This text before us this morning is a lesson for all of us, though Christ is front and center in all of it. Given to us by Jesus Christ himself on just how important it is to him and therefore should be to us that we might share the gospel with the world and those around us. How important it is to evangelize and reach the lost. It is my tendency as I go through Scripture to get up close and to every single word, to squeeze every verse of all its goodness. But on this particular occasion, I thought it best to step back and look at this section as a whole. And we will divide it into two sections, really. We will be climbing a mountain, if you will, today. By the end of it this morning, you might be tired and out of breath. And next week, we'll meet and reach the summit. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 36, there are five staccato-like interactions that we see literally one after the other, after the other, after the other. Each of these five interactions could be a sermon all their own, but we're going to kind of fly through them today to give you a general picture of who and what Jesus is and how he acts and the importance of the gospel in the lives not only of Jesus, but if it's that important to him, it should be that important to us. We will look at a synagogue official. Number one, I'm hitting the button, but nothing's happening, which is fine because my son came to me this morning and he said, "Dad, I think there's a problem." I said, "What?" He said, "You only have five slides today. You normally have like 50 slides. You only get five." And I'm hoping you're bringing your Bible every day because we're just going to fly through this and I would be clicking every 2 seconds to try to get it up behind us. So always make sure you bring your Bible in some way, shape, or form. Five staccato-like interactions. Each of these could be sermons. Next one, bring it up. One, I can't do it. Synagogue official. Number two, we see that in verses 18 and 19. Number two, I'm sorry, the woman with the blood issue. That's verses 20 and 22. Number three, we fly right into this dead girl. This is the synagogue official's daughter. She is brought to life in verses 23 through 25. Now, the fourth interaction that Jesus has is two blind men, 27 through 31. And then finally, number five, the mute, demon-possessed man. I promise you, by the time we're done today, you're going to be exhausted. But that's the intent. Because Christ Jesus did all these miracles, boom, 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 all in one, I don't want to say one sitting because he moves around, but all in one short period of time. This isn't like a day passed or several hours passed. The entire section, if you read through this, is literally action-packed. One interaction after the next, everything following the other one right in a row, all of this happening in real time. Folks, there's verbs flying everywhere in this text. Jesus in action. Jesus moving, Jesus speaking, Jesus traveling, Jesus healing, Jesus commanding. And all of this just in a short few verses. And the whole of the passage, the entire section, culminates and points to verses 37 and 38. That is our summit. And on just those two verses alone, I could spend a month preaching. But I will not. Why? Because as I've read through this, I believe that this is meant to be taken as one section. And I do believe it is using Jesus as an example for us as to how you and I should do evangelism. Here in front of us is the great call and example for us to evangelize the lost, for us to be missionaries. If not in some remote country of the world, then at least locally. But in the end, it is quite clear from the text that there's a lot of work to be done. Jesus wants us, you and me, to be doing it. leading people to Christ. And that's the whole essence of being an ambassador for Christ, as the scriptures say. What is this text telling us? In a nutshell, all of us, every single one of us, must be, should be involved in the work of the harvest that's going on. Get to work. God has prepared hearts. We are to get to work in sharing the gospel. Jesus, of course, is our great example. Follow along as we read our text this morning. We're going to go 18 down through 38, though I will only cover up to verse 35. Hear now the word of the Lord. Just notice everything that I said to you, how the movement of the passage goes, all the verbs. It's notable. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a synagogue official came and was bowing down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringes of his garment. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be saved from this." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has saved you." At once the woman was saved from her hemorrhage. And when Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowds in noisy disorder, he was saying, "Leave. The girl has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been sent out, coming in, he took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And this news spread throughout all the land. And as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David!" And when he entered the house, the blind men came up to him and said, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him throughout all the land. Now, as they were going out, behold, a mute demon-possessed man was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. The crowds marveled, saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He cast out demons by the ruler of demons." Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "Oh, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." So much there. Father, we come before you humbly seeking, Lord, for you to work and to move within our own hearts, that we might do two things this morning. Number one, marvel at the love of Jesus Christ, the persistence of Christ, and to love him even more today than we did yesterday. But secondly, Lord, help us to be about the work as he was about the work. Help us not to be selfish, but to seek to serve you above all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first interaction comes in verses 18 and 19. Jesus Christ is literally in the middle of teaching. He's telling them about the new covenant. You remember that from last week? The joys and the goodness of the new covenant, that the glorious bridegroom has arrived and he is the bridegroom. And he tells us as he's teaching there, do not put a new patch on old garments. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. Something new, something amazing, something better has come. And that is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, which we will celebrate this morning. And in the middle of this, in the middle of this teaching, in comes synagogue official. Some of your Bibles call him a ruler. He is named in Mark and Luke. He is not named here. His name really is unimportant. Who he is what is important. This is the guy who's in charge of the local synagogue, and in all likelihood, he was probably from Capernaum. Significant, why? Because usually these are the people who are against Jesus Christ. This man is not. Circumstances of this man's life have just taken a huge turn for the worse. Perhaps the worst. In that his daughter has died. His heart is broken. Doesn't know what to do. But if he's from Capernaum, he's known that Jesus has been teaching and preaching and healing. So desperately, when this moment comes, what does he do? As any good parent would do, he runs and looks for Jesus Christ, the last and only hope that he has. And I want to highlight that for you. Every person in this entire section is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in some type of desperate situation. Every person in this whole section is desperate. These are sensitive souls looking for answers, looking for hope and looking for help. And they seek out Jesus. You know what? He gives it to them. In every instance, if you come to Christ, he ministers to you. He always does. He always will. He never, ever, ever turns his back. He never, ever turns away anyone who seeks him. Oh, the kindness of Christ. You're going to hear me say that 100 times today. No matter who they are, he does not turn them away if they come to him. This is a synagogue official, I remind you. A group of people who generally really didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. A person whom Jesus could have easily brushed aside. But he doesn't. Jesus recognizes the state and condition he's in. He knows that he's just lost his daughter. The grief has filled his heart, and therefore grief fills Christ's heart for him. What does Jesus do? He drops everything. He's going to head off and help him. And we pick it up in verse 18. Look in your Bibles at verse 18. While he was saying these things, while Jesus is in the middle of teaching, behold, and whenever you see the word behold, the Bible is signaling to us that something out of the ordinary is happening. Behold, a synagogue official came. He bows down before Jesus. He shows reverence. He's respectful. But I would imagine that he's in some form of panic and dismay. He bows down to Jesus Christ and he said, my daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her and she will live. I love the faith of this man. He comes in faith to Jesus Christ. Shows trust in Christ. And what does Jesus do in verse 19? But Jesus got up and began to follow him. Lead on. And so did his disciples. So Jesus immediately gets up to come to her aid. He starts off for the official's house. Again, there's movement everywhere. A throng of people are following him. It's Jesus. Hundreds of disciples are coming with him as well. Verse 20, and behold, in the midst of this, now you can just see this, they're kind of in the middle of this, walking down this dirt road, headed over to the official's house. They're thronged with people. And in the midst of this throng, behold, again, something out of the ordinary happens. A woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Jesus doesn't even get to the other house. And another person comes to him in desperation and in need. Only this individual, she doesn't say a word to Jesus. She tries to do this without anybody knowing. She sort of sneaks up behind Jesus while he's walking. She reaches out. And all she wants to do is touch the frills that are hanging from his tunic. That's all she wants to do. That's her focus. She's saying, she says it, look at verse 21. For she was saying to herself, if I but only touch his garment, this is faith. If I touch his garment, I will be what? Saved from this. That word can be translated rescued. Sometimes I prefer that word because I think the word saved among Christians is thrown out there so that sometimes it loses its meaning. If I touch his garment, I will be rescued. She's desperately looking for rescue. She's desperately looking for help. And she reaches out to Jesus Christ. The text tells us she's had a blood flow issue for 12 years. This would, in today's world, this would be someone who's had it since 2014. A hemorrhage of some sort. We're not quite sure what it is. But she cannot stop bleeding, as it were. She's gone to every doctor. Mark and Luke tell us that. None of them can help her. And none of them did help her. But she thinks, if I could but touch the hem of Christ's garment, I'll be okay. I'll be healed. I'll be transformed. And she tries to do this in secret, you know. Why? Because her blood issue actually makes her unclean according to the law. Frankly, she shouldn't even be there. She can't touch anyone and no one can touch her. And it's been that way for some 12 years. Lonely existence. Again, lessons learned here. So she sneaks up behind Jesus, touches the tassels hanging from his tunic. She gets busted. If you read the other account, she's like, whoa, hold up. Someone touched me. Now, you know, even in that section, there's got to be a lot of people around Jesus Christ. And he wants to know who touched her. Why? Because he knew that someone was healed through their faith. In fact, he was the one that did the healing. And he pauses in this throng. And you can just kind of see everybody just stop and bump into one another. And they're all looking around. I think the other accounts even say, Jesus says, who touched me? They're like, Lord, how are we supposed to know who touched you? There's 1,000 people here. But he knows who it is. She's petrified. She thinks she's done something wrong. Verse 22, but Jesus turning and seeing her doesn't scold her. What does he call her? Daughter. Could have called her anyone, anything. Woman, lady, you, daughter. He loved her. Daughter, closeness, tenderness, love, care. That's our Savior. Concern for this woman. Even though he's kind of in the midst of doing a million different things. He says, take courage. Your faith has saved you. And at once the woman was saved from her hemorrhage. Jesus healed her heart. Here again is someone that Jesus could have easily walked past. I mean, he had every excuse in the world. Sorry, I've got to go raise the dead. Someone died, far worse problem than you. At least you're alive. Besides, you're unclean. I can't touch you. But Jesus makes the unclean clean. It's not a problem with the law when Jesus touches her, because he cleanses her. Stops what he's doing in mid-step to minister to this individual to heal her. What's our example there? Take time for the needy. Minister to the needy. No matter what's happening in your life. And he keeps going. The narrative continues. No break in the action. All of this, folks, in quick succession like this. Jesus finally gets to the official's house. He walks through the front door, verse 23. And when Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder. Now, I'm Italian of descent, and we tend to be loud and sometimes obnoxious. How you doing, right? Big hugs. Whenever you get the Tesaris together, we're always loud. We can't help it. We're Italian. That's kind of how we were raised. However, if you ever go to an Italian wake, it's quiet, man. You could hear a pin drop. Loudest guy in the world's whispering. He's not talking. Sorry to hear about that. Okay. Everything was done in a whisper. Motions in check. Italians. No, not here, folks. Not in this culture. This was entirely different. Still is to some extent if you go to a funeral over in the Middle East. Someone close to you died, you mourned openly, you mourned loudly with wailings and moanings and crying. And if you add to that that this is a child's death, it would have been even more severe in that house. Add to that that it's a synagogue official's daughter. The house would have been packed with mourners, packed with wailing. They're playing music. Flutes are being played. Now, music can do two things. You ever listen to a song and get upbeat and you're like, yeah. You ever listen to a song and you get sad and depressed? Music has power. Well, you can bet that they're playing sad and melancholy music with a flute. And this just adds to the situation. Emotions are high. Music is playing. Wailing is happening. The room is packed. And oftentimes in the ancient world, they would actually hire professional mourners. I know that might sound strange to us today. But you can only cry so much. You can only weep so much. Here they would hire people to come in and continue that work for you, and this is the picture. When Jesus walks into this room, it's absolute chaos. Crowd is, as the text says, in noisy disorder. Verse 24, and he was saying, leave. Out. It's a command. He commands them to get out. They don't need you here anymore. There's no need to mourn anymore. There's no need to be sad anymore. Why? The creator of the universe has just walked in the room. John 1, 4 through 5, in him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. He's just come into the house. I remember when Lazarus died, and you remember Martha's words. Jesus says he's going to live again. And Martha says, yes, I'll know. I know he's going to live in the resurrection. Jesus says to Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never, ever die. This man has entered into the room. You can stop the sadness. You can stop the mourning. You can stop the music. And this is why she's only sleeping. Why? Because Christ has the power over life and death, and to him she is sleeping, even though without question she's already dead. And he was saying, leave, for the girl has not died, but she's asleep. And what did they do to Jesus? They laughed at him. Why? Because they know she's dead. They've been sitting there. They've been watching her. But they don't know who Jesus is. They have no clue who's just walked in the room. They know that the little girl is dead. They just don't realize Jesus has the power over life and death. She might as well be sleeping. Why? Because Jesus is going to raise her. He's going to wake her up. But they laughed at him. And mark this. They're going to laugh at you too. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've been laughed at, scoffed at. You don't actually believe that stuff, do you? You ever have anyone say that to you? I have. Don has. You don't believe that stuff. You don't actually believe that those miracles happened, do you? There's a perfectly reasonable explanation for what happened there. You don't actually believe that Jesus rose from the dead, do you? What's the matter with you? That's crazy talk. No. As a Christian, you will be laughed at. I promise you that. They laughed at him. They'll laugh at you. But was Jesus deterred? No. Took in stride. Gets rid of the distractions in the room. Gets rid of the doubters. The only people now in the room is Jesus, the parents, and Peter, James, and John. The other verses tell us in Mark and Luke. Why Peter, James, and John? Jesus is teaching. He wants them to be there for this. They're going to have to turn around and they're going to have to minister, so he wants to show them by way of example how you are to be. And how is he in verse 25? Look with me there. When the crowd had been sent out, coming in, he took her by the hand. Again, the tenderness of Jesus Christ. And the girl got up. Mark's account tells us what Jesus says to her. Talitha kum. You know what being translated that means? Little girl, arise. You could actually translate that. Little lamb, arise. The love we see in Christ here, the tenderness, that's how we are to minister. Not in arrogance. No one who puts the trust and faith in Jesus Christ is ever disappointed, though troubles and difficulties may come. And verse 26 says, and this news spread throughout all the land. And this is a side note in the text. The word is spreading about the things that Jesus is doing. But immediately after verse 26, we have to verse 27. And as Jesus went on from there, he keeps going. Two blind men followed him. How on earth blind men can follow anyone, I don't know. My guess is they're probably leaning up against the crowd as the crowd is going. That's my guess. Wouldn't it have done them any good to have a walking stick? And I would know. I roomed with a blind man in college. They're following him, but they're crying something out. What are they crying out? Have mercy on us, son of David. They're again showing faith. At least some modicum of faith. Son of David would be a messianic title. Got the synagogue official, the woman with the blood, raises the dead, and boom, now two blind men are calling out to him. In desperation yet again, have mercy on us, son of David. Verse 28. When he entered the room that he's now in, or the house that he's now in, is probably the house that he started off in teaching. Again, this is one quick cycle. The blind men came up to him. I mean, folks, they jumped in the house. Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Verse 29, then he touched their eyes, again, the tenderness of Christ. It shall be done to you according to your faith. According to your faith, you will be saved. According to your faith, you'll be rescued. Just shall live by faith, by grace. You've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. And their eyes are opened. Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. Don't tell anyone. Of course, how can you hide the fact that two blind men now got their sight? You really kind of can't. The minute they walk out the door, they're going to be like, yo, what's up? And then they go, yo, you can see me? Yeah. This Jesus just healed me. Now, one of the reasons people say, well, why didn't Jesus want them to say anything? Because he didn't want, there's a time that comes, and we're going through this on Wednesday nights in the Gospel of John, where they actually take him and they want to make him king by force. And he's trying to delay that. He's trying to minister to each individual. Verse 31, but they went out and they spread the news about him throughout all the land. No time to rest, no time for relaxation. And then you would think at this time, Jesus packs it in. He's like, all right, I'm done here. Close the door, bar the door, don't let anyone else. But he keeps going. Why? And this is important, folks. Why does Jesus keep going? Because the needs are everywhere. They're all over the place. That's why in the end he says, there's so many sheep without a shepherd. And the encouragement there is for us to shepherd the lost. That's part of what this text is trying to get across to us. Jesus is tireless. He's going, he's going, he's going. Why? The harvest is great. There's so many people out there lost and in need. We must minister to them. Are they not everywhere today? Are they? Struggling people all around us, people who have no hope, we've seen them, we know them, people in despair. Can we just walk by them? Can we just not minister to them? No. Like Jesus, we must minister to them. And we must have the same urgency and compassion that our Savior has. When we ourselves see a soul in anguish, crying out for help, compassion must drive us. Love must drive us. I don't care about political ideology. I don't care what rainbow color they're wearing. When we see a soul in anguish, we help. And remember, these individuals are looking for help, crying out for help. As our nation has turned its back on the Lord, as we are now a pagan nation, rejecting the Bible, rejecting the things of Christianity, the number of people suffering from depression has literally skyrocketed. Almost 20% of the U.S. population is currently being treated for depression. And that number is higher among the women than it is among the men. Since 2020, 30% of all Americans have seen a therapist of some sort. And that number grows exponentially when we're dealing with the younger crowd. 37% of Gen Zers and 35% of millennials have all had psychological treatment. They're all looking for something. They're all looking to be rescued from something. They need to know that there is hope. They need to know that they can smile again. And they need to know that they can find their peace in Jesus Christ and in no other. And you already know that. You should be sharing that with them. In love, of course, as the scriptures tell us. I mean, who are they going to hear it from? They're not going to hear it from the world. The world is going to lead them astray. The world is going to lead them down the wrong road, not the right path. And they're going to make things even worse. Who are they going to hear it from? They're going to hear it from you. They're going to hear it from me. When was the last time you shared your testimony with someone? Told them about the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ in your life. Some of you came to Christ at a young age. And there's no one discernible no moment when you really know that you came to Jesus Christ. And I understand that. That's probably more of us than we know. But there are several of us who came to Christ later on in life and we've seen the stark changes that take place in our life. Where we were once hopeless, we become hopeful. She said it was okay to share this, so I'll share it. Wasn't sure I was going to, but I think I've told you this before. Prior to Christ, Dawn and I were messes. He changed everything. Changed our whole life, our whole disposition. I said, "You sure you're okay with me sharing this?" She said, "Yeah, because it glorifies Christ." Prior to Jesus Christ, how many packs a day were you smoking? 2 packs of cigarettes a day. Prior to Jesus Christ, she was on antidepressants. She couldn't find hope in the things of the world. And then she came to Christ. And God changed her heart. I'm not saying that you'll never have struggles. I'm not saying that you'll never be depressed or discouraged as a Christian. If you've heard me preach at any length of time, you know that I understand that that can be a possibility. But at the root even of our darkest times in this life is the hope in Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the light of Jesus Christ. And I watched as my wife was transformed and I myself were transformed to the extent that we now have hope. And no matter what happens in the world, no matter what we see happening in the political arena, the sky is falling. Everyone says, don't watch Fox News for any length of time. You'll be in therapy. But when you got Christ, none of that matters because you know that God is sovereign over all things. He's governing and guiding all things. You can be at peace in Jesus Christ. And when the thought or the aspect of death comes your way, at some point I might die or maybe I'm going to die, you are in peace in that even. Because you know, like Jesus shared with us, that death for you as a Christian is only sleep and that one day he will raise you up to new life. With a new body, no longer able to be decaying, and no longer able to sin. Oh, for that day. Why would we not share that? What keeps us from sharing that? Be about the work of the harvest. Be as diligent and dedicated as Jesus Christ was. Be a loving and tender Christian and have a heart for the lost as Jesus did. And our text isn't even done. Now as they were going out, behold, a mute demon-possessed man was brought to him, as if he's not busy enough. And after the demon was cast out, they don't even tell us the details of that. That's why I think that this should all be taken in as one. The mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel or in the world. Miracle after miracle, love and tenderness towards humanity that no one has ever shown to anyone. He did things that no one ever has done since the history of time. And what do we see in verse 34? But the Pharisees were saying, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. This guy's evil. That's a whole sermon there. We'll get to that. Matthew comes back around to this. They laugh at him in verse 24. Here they call him evil for what he's done. And they're going to do the same to you. You probably already experienced it. I was having a conversation with an extended family member who's not a believer and somewhat hostile to the gospel. And I was sharing the gospel, of course. I said, you know, the Lord can change your heart. She said, oh, you're into conversion therapy? I'm like, huh? What's that? I didn't even know what that was at the time. Do you realize that I think that was almost going to be illegal in Virginia? You're into conversion therapy, and her whole face and demeanor changed. I now became some type of evil person. It's funny, you can encourage children to permanently change their sex through drugs and mutilating surgery. But whatever you do, do not convert them to Jesus Christ. That's evil. Have you seen it? No wonder why the younger generation is all messed up. For homosexuals, you are that way because you were born that way. Don't try to change them. But if you're born a boy or a girl, it's perfectly okay to change that. Again, using drugs and surgery. That's okay. That's changeable. That's good and that's right to do. But whatever you do, don't point them to Christ. Do you see how bizarre that is? How evil has become good and good has become evil. This is the time and the day in which we live. Get ready for it. There's a lesson here too. Opposition in the midst of the harvest. You will have it. They're like death and taxes. They're always there. Yes, he raised the dead. Yes, he restored sight to the blind. Yes, he healed every single disease that you can imagine from sunup to sundown, but he was evil. And in the list of things that we learn in this passage, this is one of them. No matter what you do, no matter how good, if it's in the name of Jesus, if it includes the sharing of the gospel in any way, there are going to be those individuals who see you as evil. Get used to it. Been there. And you probably have too. It comes with the territory. And let me say this. If you're someone who likes to be liked by everyone, you best not become a Christian. Any Christian always gets into trouble when he tries to be liked by everyone. You will not be liked by everyone, no matter how you try. You'll only end up compromising what you believe. And as if to sum up all of this, everything that we've just seen, verse 35. And Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. I'm tired already, and I've just been preaching through this. Imagine how tired Christ was. Jesus Christ left no stone unturned. He scoured the countryside, spreading the good news of the gospel. Even the villages were important to him. This is why we do missions. And this is why we should be involved in evangelism. Jesus himself has given us an example. This is why we have churches in every town. We've got to reach the lost. He did miracles wherever he went. The miracles that he did, the raising of the dead, the healing of all of these people substantiated the message that Jesus was who he said he was, now forever etched in scripture for us to read. I can't raise the dead. I can't heal the sick with a touch. That gift has passed. But you and I can preach and teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can point people to Jesus Christ and the hope of Jesus Christ, and we should. Do you see yourself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? As a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then do what you know was important to him. And that is reach the lost. Let's pray. Father, what a marvelous example you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he was indeed tireless. Help us to be tireless too. Help us to love as he loved and be tender as he is tender, and help us to have the same compassion on the lost that he did. Help us not to look at them with bitterness or hate, but with love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.